more time. I hope you find that pass-out sheet of some value. I think you will if you look at it. It's an easy reference. For instance, tonight we're on the church in at Thyatira, and you can find that on the second page, number 4. Actually, the study of these 7 churches is broken by most Bible scholars into 2 phases. The first 3 churches are one phase, and the next 4 are another phase. And I use the word phase loosely just somehow to delineate them and separate them, but there is a separation that happens here. Again, in looking at this church, this is the longest of the 7 churches. This is the one that's most, there's the most scripture about concerning. I'd have no attempt, and I'm not going to attempt to finish tonight. We'll just go till our time, and then next Wednesday we'll come back and we'll try to pick it right back up there. I don't want to rush to it. I want to make this plain. This is not, in teaching this, this is not an attack on any church, any assemblage, or any congregation, or any denomination. I'm just going to stay with what the Bible says. And if that somehow ruffles your feathers, we'll get over it. You can apologize to me later, as I've said before. It'll all work out. I'm going to show you what the Bible says about it. And then my conscience is clear. But my effort here is not to disparage anyone except Satan, and I hate his guts. Amen. He hates me. He's done everything he can to keep all of us from being what we should be in Christ. He's not my friend. He's not my buddy, and I'm not going to spend eternity with him. And my Jesus has conquered him already. Bear that in mind as we look. If you turn in your Bibles, if you'd like, to Revelation chapter 2, we'll read verses 18 through 29. As you can see, this is a longer one, and this is the 4th of the 7 churches. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Never before in Revelation is this appendage used of Jesus Christ. Only here. Nowhere else in Revelation will you find it. Nowhere but right here. There has to be and there is a specific reason for that. Okay. I need to read all these and then we'll come back. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As you read that, it's very sobering, and it's very startling, the language in it, because it's very pointed. This is not politically correct language. This is God speaking. This is the Son of God speaking. And these are the recorded words of the Son of God as John the Revelator wrote them down as Jesus spoke them. Just a little background into Thyatira, and we'll look further at this. The city of Thyatira, as I said, this is the fourth of the churches that we're studying. The city was never as glorious and glamorous as Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos. The city itself, the road that's traveled from Thyatira to Pergamos is supposed to be one of the most beautiful picturesque roads that has ever been, from the mountains and the fields of grain and the beautiful homes and things that are there. It's believed that probably this church in Thyatira was founded due to the conversion of Lydia in Acts 16. You can read about her conversion. And she obviously was a merchant. She dealt in purple, fine linen. Again, Acts 16, 14, you can find that. The city was famous for its guild of dyers. In other words, the union of dyers. Even today, as a matter of fact, the rich color that comes from dyed garments in Thyatira is highly sought throughout Europe. The city still exists today. The city does. They tell me that when this book was written in the 70s or early 80s, that it had a population of about 20,000, and it was still dyeing goods for garments for sale there. On your piece of paper, it says that this church age was from around AD 606 until the tribulation period. Some people think that it was from the area around 500 until 1500 AD. I agree with the piece of paper that you have, because that church is still extant today, still exists today. But the reason that some scholars put it from around 500 to 1500 is that this is the church that the Protestant movement came out of. And so they kind of typecast that 1500 era as when this church changed. This church didn't change as far as its doctrines, its dogmas. It still exists today, as a matter of fact, in this same form. I want you to know that this church is written about in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. And if you go read that, it may have a little... you may want to come back and argue with me about it, but you just go ahead and argue, because if you read, you'll understand and you'll see that this is the false church. This is a church that no longer holds Jesus Christ as its head, even though they recognize the deity of Christ. They have another leader. They have an earthly leader today. So let's pick it up with verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. There are three connotations in this that I believe are extremely important. First of all, these things saith the Son of God. You know, and I know, that throughout the New Testament in particular, Jesus is called by several names. He is called Jesus. He is called Jesus Christ. He is called Christ. He is called Christ Jesus. He is called Emmanuel, and several others. But that makes sense, because if you turn in the Old Testament back to when Isaiah was writing about him, remember he said his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Almighty God. Each one of these, a preacher under the direction of the Holy Spirit could easily preach sermon after sermon after sermon just on the titles that are given to the Son of God. But it is particularly important that here, when he writes this condemnation to this church, he makes it plain to them he is not writing as a prophet or as a disciple or as a preacher or as an emissary. He is writing as the supreme and only Son of God. He tells this church, if you will, just think of it in this terms, if you got a letter from some official, and as you moved up the line, say from a county judge, district judge, a senator, a governor, a United States senator, a Supreme Court justice, or a president, the further up the line they got and higher the title got, the more it would probably grab your attention when you saw your name and signed down at the bottom after this note is this man's name that's further up the scale of hierarchy. May I suggest to you, there is no greater signature than this one that is signed right here, the Son of God. So when he writes this, the impact of it is something that whether we are comfortable with it or uncomfortable with it, it doesn't make one bit of difference. This is what the Son of God has said about this church there at Thyatira. Remember, we look at it in about three ways. First of all, there was a church at Thyatira, an actual existent church. There has been a church that came out of that city and out of that teaching that existed. We know it was still existent in 1500 when the Reformation began to occur, but we also know that it exists even today. We also know from Revelation 17 and 18 that this church is going into the tribulation period. Why are they going into the tribulation period, Brother Robert? Because only those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, regardless of what church affiliation you have, only those saved by the blood of Christ will be raptured away before the tribulation begins. I don't care what church denomination or title or what you wrote down on your application when they ask you what church you belong to, because if you do not belong to Jesus Christ, you do not belong to the church that's going to be raptured and caught away. And this church, in chapters 18 and 19, we are told this church is going through the tribulation. So you can read that later if you want to and if you will. As I said, this is the fourth message in the beginning of the second group. Remember, it's divided, the first three and the second four. And the distinguishing characteristic is that this church has allowed corrupt teachers to come in and falsify and change the worship, the titles, the signature, and so much that Paul taught, they have disregarded and cast to the side. The one thing this church has not done is denied the deity of Jesus Christ. But what they have done is they've replaced him. They've replaced him with what is called the vicar of Christ by them. And they've also replaced him by adding worship to Mary, which is nowhere found in Scripture. This church claims that they have the authority of God to be the church, and that because they are the church, capital T-H-E, that any rule they make or any change that they may make is authorized and it's correct. The problem is, if you turn to the last chapter of Revelation, you're going to find a disclaimer from God. And it says, anybody that adds anything to or takes anything from his name shall be taken from the book of life. So as sobering as this is, and I know there's some people who are going to look at this, and when I teach this, and they're, Brother Robert, this is an attack on this church. Not one bit in the world. I'm just going to tell you what's happened, what is happening, and what God said about it here in Revelation, and you choose for yourself whether or not this is a proper subject. It's in Scripture, so for me, that clears it up as being a proper subject. In verses, I think it's 24, is it? I'm not near that far down, but there was a word said about this. This is an overview first. The outstanding feature of the message church at Thyatira is this introduction of the divine speaker, his name, Son of God. We don't have time and space, as I said a while ago, to go into each and every one of them, but any pastor worth his salt could sit down with God's word and look at these titles and develop a message for each one of these names as far as what they represent and what they are. The church at Thyatira covers the period known as the Dark Ages. And in the message to that church, we see in brief the picture of what we call the Roman system of worship and religion. I might say that in the opinion of many born-again, average Bible-believing, saved people, that if you look back through the history of the churches, there was no church anywhere at any time that has ever disgraced this earth in the name of God more than this church did from 500 A.D. to the 15th, 16th century. The horrors that were unleashed upon the human populace by this church are well documented, historical fact. No one can deny them. They are there. There were good people who came out of this system, but there were thousands upon thousands who were butchered and murdered by this system as well, who were burned at the stake, who were frozen in lakes, whose hands and feet were chopped off, who suffered on the rack, who were locked up in dungeons. the rule of man became over the rule of God. Whenever men rule, chaos reigns. Amen. When the Holy Spirit rules, only then can peace reign. Because remember how this all started. The disciples were arguing in the book of Matthew, and their argument was about what? Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Remember that argument? That argument spread into this church. And this church elected their first pope and declared him to be the vicar of Jesus Christ. In other words, the voice, the power, and the essence of God Almighty in church and over the affairs of men. We believe, and I believe, that your relationship to Jesus Christ is a personal relationship. They believe that your relationship to Jesus Christ must come through their system, or you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe that Christ and Christ alone is the deciding factor in me going to heaven or hell. Amen. They believe that the church authority has the power to cast you into hell or pull you up out of hell. Folks, this is not in the Bible. This is not scriptural. What they have taught and what they are teaching, even today, is still not scriptural. I want to read to you, if I may, just a few things, if I can find them here, a few things that need to be in your mind concerning this church. They say in their declaration of church that they are the same then, now, and forever, the church. But here's the reality. Peter wasn't pope. The one they refer to as the founder of the church. The church was not founded on Peter. The church was founded upon Peter's statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen. Our church, this church, God's church, and every true church is not founded on a man. It's founded on the God-man, Jesus Christ, and Christ alone. Our rule of thumb is not some preacher, not some deacon board, or not some committee. Our rule of thumb is God's holy, eternal, infallible, inerrant, and everlasting word. And when you come into conflict with a man over God's word, you choose God's word every time. I don't care how much you like him or how cute he is or how sweet he is. You take God's word over every other is my advice to you. Here's just a few things that this ever-existent, never-changing church has changed. In AD 607, Boniface III was made the first pope. It wasn't until AD 709 that anything had ever been heard about kissing a pope's foot. In 786 AD, they began to worship images and relics. In AD 850, the use of holy water began. In AD 995, canonization of dead saints began. They began to declare people who were dead as saints. I was made a saint when I was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so were you. That's what the Bible says. In AD 998, they started fasting on Fridays and during Lent. In AD 1079, I've already fell out with them right here, they declared the celibacy of the priesthood. Some of y'all will figure that out a little bit later as you think through it. In AD 1090, prayer beads and the use of them were instituted. In AD 1184, the Inquisition began. The Inquisition, where people were tortured to death until they received this faith. And then they were put to death so they would immediately go to heaven. Now, isn't that sweet? It sounds ridiculous, but it's reality and it's history, okay? We're not making this up. These are historical facts. In AD 1190, they begin to sell indulgences. In other words, buy this and you can go commit this sin. Or if you've committed this sin, buy this from the church and this will ease your pain and your conscience. In AD 1215, transubstantiation, where the wafer and the wine actually became the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. In AD 1229, the Bible was forbidden to the layman. The Bible was forbidden to the layman. And you know, as a Baptist and as a Christian, the last thing I think I would like to take away from the people that I serve is their Bible. Because not only is my Bible my rule of life, sometimes I've had you people in your Bible come to me and say, Brother Robert, we need to think about this because here's what the Bible says. Because see, none of us know the whole of the Bible. But if we have one, we have the whole of the Bible. And we can use that ourselves to divine what truth is instead of having to listen to what somebody says truth is. Because what somebody says don't mean nothing compared to what the Son of God says in His holy word. We're going to rely on God's authority and not man's authority. But they did not. They forbid the Bible to laymen. Why would you forbid Bible to laymen? To keep them ignorant. To keep them ignorant. And dependent. You see, if the only Bible you could read or hear was what I read here on Sunday morning, if you wanted to know about the Bible, you'd fill this place up every Sunday if that was the only Bible that you could read or hear from. Okay? And then In 1439 A.D., the doctrine of purgatory was decreed. Never been heard of till then. All of a sudden, there's a doctrine of purgatory where if your mother or daddy or brother or sister or friend dies, he's actually not in hell, he's in purgatory, and for the right amount of money, I'll spend enough time on my knees and I'll pray that rascal out of there. What's that about? Revenue. Revenue. And I'm not being harsh here. I'm just being factual, okay? I'm not picking on nobody. I'm being factual. In AD 1439, the doctrine of seven sacraments were affirmed. In other words, to be saved, these seven sacraments had to be received so that you could be saved. I got the blood of Jesus. That's enough for me according to the Bible. There's nothing sacred about me except the Holy Spirit living in me. And I suggest it's probably the same for you too. In AD 1545, and I found this one interesting, tradition, church tradition, was granted equal authority with the Bible. In other words, if they'd been doing it for a long time, then that was just as powerful as what God's Word said about it. Listen, whether sin's fresh, medium, or old and moldy, it's still sin. I don't care how traditionally long you've been cheating on your wife, it's been wrong since the beginning. Tradition has nothing to do with it. Truth has everything to do with it. And God's Word makes this very clear. In AD 1546, this church added the apocryphal books into their Bible. And that's the extra books that are not in the KJV. The Apocrypha, Ezra, and some of these others. Those are the only ones I can remember right off the top of my head. In AD 1854, let me read on a little further here. In AD 1870, the infallibility of the Pope was declared. I guess Boniface wasn't a very good feller, but after about 1,200 years, they finally got one who was perfect. And they made him Pope, if you will, and declared him infallible in all his decisions. Lord help me, I would not want that title to stand before you and have you think that everything I decide is infallible. I shudder to think about that. In AD 1965, which may seem like a long time to some of you, but Brother Joe Corley and I, it's not very long ago. In AD 1965, Mary was proclaimed the mother of the church. I find that interesting. Anyway, these are just changes. Now, this is supposed to be the ever extant, never changing church. And yet, here's about 25 things on this list that have changed since then. I remember when they couldn't eat nothing but fish on Friday. Changed that. When I was a kid, I hated that cafeteria square pallet spam of fish or whatever it was on that thing. I dreaded Fridays. The only thing good about Fridays was football in the evening, okay? Not that fish at dinner time. I couldn't play football on fish. That didn't work for me. But anyway, these are just some things I want to point out to you that have changed that according to them were not supposed to change. It's supposed to be an eternal, ever existent, all right? Again, the time period can be a little bit, there's a little variance there. I think the 1500 date was used in some of the books I studied because, as I said, the Reformation movement, Brother Robert, began then. And I think they put a period there. But there's no period there because that church is still existent. The Protestant churches came out of that, and unfortunately, they brought with them some things that shouldn't have been brought with them. By the way, you do understand you and I are not Protestants. Amen. I'm not a Protestant. I didn't come out of Catholicism. Baptists didn't come out of Catholicism. I can track my trail all the way back to the Jordan River about what I believe. Amen. And the church that Christ founded is the church that we believe, I believe I'm still a part of today. And if you're a member here, then I believe that for you too. Protestants came out of Catholicism because they were protesting what was going on. It was a great movement. It began under Martin Luther. The problem is it didn't go far enough. They should have left it all and returned to Christ. And unfortunately, I don't think they've done that. One of the things that we have a variance here is I believe that what we do ought to be defined by what the Bible has done and has told us to do. I have yet to read in my Bible where an infant has ever been baptized in the Bible. Nowhere do I find this. It's not scriptural. It's not correct. It doesn't belong. There were other things. Did the Protestant movement do some good? Absolutely it did. It absolutely did some good. The problem was Thyatira stayed the same, and it's still the same today. By that I mean they held on to the worship of Mary, to the deity, if you will, almost of the Pope, the ability for him to forgive sins. I think there's only one person that I can confess my sins to who can pardon me, and that's Jesus Christ. I might come to you as an individual if I've offended you and tell you how sorry I am and confess my fault one to another as the Bible tells us to do. But ultimately, all sin is against God. And in order for that sin even to be forgiven, it still has to go through Jesus. Amen. Even a sin against you still has to go to Jesus for forgiveness to come into our lives and to be healed up. They claim to be the unity church. The only thing is, her kind of unity was enforced by the sword and by fire and by death. There are only two kinds of religions in the world. There's a religion of fear and a religion of love. And the only real religion of love is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. For all the others have a point of fear in them to drive you, to make you do something. We are commanded by love. We are bound, Peter said, we are bound by the love of Christ, compels us to do good. Not the fear of a sword or a saber or being cast into hell by some man's incantation or being kicked out of the church by some vote of a committee. You might move me out of the local church, but as long as I'm saved, I'm still in the church. The problem some people have is they think that the church on earth is universal, and it's not. The church on earth is a group of baptized believers banded and gathered together to worship the Lord according to the dictates of Holy Scripture, separate but equal. When we die or when the rapture occurs, then there's one church, and that's the one church at the throne of Jesus Christ. No matter what our denominational name is, it's about the blood of Jesus making us members of the church. Okay? I got to quit somewhere, so I guess here's where I'll quit it. We'll mark this and we'll start with verse, 19? I didn't finish 18, to be truthful, but we'll